أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today we have our 15th program on Jesus, the beloved messenger of Allah. Our topic tonight will be our 5th on the Jesus claim divinity. I'm your host, Ashad Manish, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Badawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Could you give us a summary of last week's program, please?
Okay, last week we continued with the discussion of some of the quotations usually referred to in the Bible to support that Jesus claimed to be divine or equal with God. And more specifically, we began with the discussion of the very famous statement in the Gospel according to John chapter 3, verse 16. And it was noted that the term begotten has been dropped in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And that means, of course, that probably the word begotten was not in the original or more authentic manuscripts. We also discussed other terms such as Lord, which means actually teacher or master, that has nothing to do with divinity. The term Messiah and Savior. And we give numerous references to the Bible in the Old Testament in particular, where the term Messiah and Savior was used for other than Jesus, peace be upon him, and in some instances used even in plural, like the term Savior. And we referred also to one biblical scholar who compared how the titles of Jesus seem to have evolved over time, and how a simple term Jesus has been changed in later writings to, you know, Son of God or Lord, terms which could possibly be used to argue that Jesus was divine. The last question was the some of the other issues and claims, such as Jesus being perfect, that he was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we indicated that these things do not necessarily mean divinity, and there were other prophets like John the Baptist who had some descriptions of similar nature. So that's basically what we covered last time.
Thank you. Now let's continue on a few more similar issues.
Mm-hmm.
It's been argued that Jesus said mm-hmm. that his words will not pass away
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
that this may be a form of divinity.
Mm-hmm.
Would you care to comment on that?
Well, the reference usually is made, I understand, to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 13, verse 31. And actually, it is attributed to Jesus to have said that heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. To begin with, I'd like to say that it is highly doubtful whether Jesus actually said this, but this is related to another topic that God willing will cover later. But even if we assume for the sake of understanding and discussion that he said that, this does not in itself constitute a claim of divinity. Because in many other places, as we have seen and will see, Jesus, peace be upon him, continuously indicated that he does not do anything on his own. He does not say anything on his own, but what he hears, he says, that is, he communicates what has been revealed to him. It follows then that what he teaches or says is essentially the word of God, not because he is God or he's divine, but because he communicates the word of God. So the word that does not pass away here actually are originally the word of God communicated through him. It is interesting also to notice that if that verse, that is Mark 13:31, is taken into context, we might observe that in the very following verse, that is 13:32, Jesus clearly indicate that he's not divine, because he says that he does not know the hour, he does not know when the day of judgment, let's say, will begin. And this removes any doubt that might be created from the previous verse in terms of claiming divinity.
I see. Now, I realize that your answer is actually quite significant to make the point. I was curious, however, about your initial comment that it's doubtful that Jesus actually made this statement. In other words, that my words will not pass away. Exactly. Maybe you can explain that a little further.
Okay, well, as you made a quick reference earlier, that this relates to a topic which is a big topic by itself, the question of the authority and authenticity in terms of the Bible and the various versions and how these words came to be recorded. But just to explain what I meant at this juncture, one can only relate to the context of the verses in which Jesus said, "My words will not pass away." And if you look into the section as a complete unit, you go to chapter 13, for example, especially in verses 24 through 33, you find that Jesus, peace be upon him, speaks about the day of judgment. There is no question about that. He's talking about when the sun ceases to give light or become darkened, when the stars will fall from the sky and the moon will not give any more light and so on. So definitely speaking about the day of judgment. And if you read that carefully in the 13th chapter of Mark, you will find that Jesus addresses his contemporary, his disciples, and he indicates that this generation will not pass away before these things happen. This generation. That means that the day of judgment was expected in the life, according to these verses, in the life of the disciples of Jesus. And we all know that, of course, 2,000 years nearly has already passed since this statement attributed to Jesus was said, and the day of judgment has not taken place yet. He said in this generation, people standing before him. And that leaves, theoretically at least, two possibilities. Either that Jesus, peace be upon him, God forbid, was not telling something which is correct, or that the statement itself attributed to him is not correct. Obviously, with all the due respect and love we have for Jesus, peace be upon him, it is impossible for me as a person to even entertain the possibility that he was not telling the truth or lying. It's impossible. As a great messenger of God, he'd never say such incorrect information. So that leaves us with the only other alternative, that is the doubt, at least. And I say it humbly, the doubt, the great doubt I have in mind, that Jesus would have said something like that, which actually did not come to pass. But aside from this, this is another issue, the main point which I was trying to emphasize in the answers to the previous question, that even if we accept that Jesus indeed said that, does it mean claim of divinity? One has to understand that in the context of the Bible itself. For example, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, verse 24, Jesus said it clearly. And he says, "And the word which you hear is not mine. The word that you hear, or which you hear, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Well, if the word is not his, and the word is the Father's or God's word, and he says, "My word will not pass away," obviously he means the word of God will not pass away, the way people around him could easily understand.
Very good. Now, how about what is attributed to Jesus? That is, when he said, for example, all authority was given to him.
Well, let us take first the reference to that. What does it say in the text? And just look at the wording carefully. Mm-hmm. Usually the reference is made to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 28, verse 18, in which Jesus, again, is said to have said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, if we were to take this word or that statement in a very strict literal sense, the question that should arise here is this. If all authority in heavens and earth has been given to the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, what is the role and status of the Father? That means then that the Father has absolutely no authority because all has been given to the Son. And if this is the case, he ceases to be God. He ceases even to be the Father, because he wouldn't have any divine attribute left if he doesn't have any authority left in this universe. So definitely that would be an impossible interpretation. In addition to this, if we look at the wording itself, he says all authority has been given, not coming from me, not originating from me, but given to me. Obviously, we all know that one who gives is definitely superior to one who receives. Which means then that whatever has been given to Jesus, peace be upon him, has been given to him by his creator, by God, or the term used, Father. And we all know that to be God and to be divine, it means that you don't receive anything from anyone, no authority or no power from anyone, because you are the source of all power, you are almighty. But to receive, that means you are not divine. So it's a proof, on one hand, that only God has the power to give. He did not claim that he gave himself. He was given by God, which means also the one who receives, i.e. Jesus, is only a humble and faithful servant of his creator.
Very logical deduction, actually.
And I hope it is.
Now, it's sometimes claimed that some of the disciples of Jesus actually worshipped him, and that Jesus did not object to this. Now, what's the basis of this claim, and is it true?
I think there is an apparent misunderstanding of a term which cannot be interpreted again literally. I'll just give the references first.
Okay.
And see which term really caused this confusion. For example, in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 14, in verse 33, it says that when the disciples saw Jesus walking on water, it says they worshipped him. Notice here that it didn't say they prayed to him or they, you know, deified him. It simply says they worshipped him. We all know that the term worship does not necessarily mean a relationship between the human and the creator, a relationship between disciples and God. Okay? You know, sometimes in the English traditions, when they use the term "his worshipful," you know, worship actually, in that context, really means intense love. And this is not unusual, it's not a far-fetched term. Many times we hear people saying that this man worships money. It doesn't mean that he considers money God and bow down and make sacraments or prayers before dollars. It means simply that he loves money so intensely that it becomes his object of worship. Or a person loves his wife so much that he says, oh, he worships his wife. So these are terms that are, in that context, mean simply intense love. A similar reference is made to the Gospel according to John in chapter 20, verse 28, when it is attributed that Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. And somebody say, all right, you know, he's really calling Jesus God. And if Jesus really objected to that, he should have said something, but he didn't object to him. But again, leaving aside the possibility, or the evidence, in fact, that we have seen in a previous program of a possible editing in some of the manuscripts, even if we assume that this was the original, one would wonder, however, whether Thomas was really expressing emotions, intense emotion, by saying, you see, my Lord, my God, which means that you are God-like, not that you are God, you are God-like. Again, this is not a far-fetched interpretation, because in the Hebrew tradition, the term God was used to refer even to human beings. I think I mentioned that in a previous program, just to refresh the memory. In the Psalms of David, Psalm 82, verse 6, it says, "Ye are gods, son of the Most High." But it says, "Ye," for humans, "are gods." In the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 1, when God sent Moses to the Pharaoh, he said, "I send you as God to the Pharaoh." He didn't mean, of course, the creator of heavens and earth, but representing God or God-like. It is quite conceivable also that Thomas was simply saying, "My Lord," and then, like when you have some kind of exclamation, "Oh, my God," like, "Oh, my Lord, oh, my God," similar to what you know, say when you're really surprised or there's something really that that shook you. These are just two of various other possibilities, but none of which really seem to carry any conclusive, you know, evidence that Jesus actually claimed to be God. In fact, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament itself, in the Gospel according to John in chapter 10, verse 34, when the Jews were accusing him of blasphemy, and you say this man is equating himself with God or claiming to be the son of God, and he says, is it not written in your law, I said that you are gods? So he was apparently referring to the Psalms or the Exodus. If it were true, I should add, that the disciple of Jesus, peace be upon him, indeed literally worshipped him as a god or as the god, we would have found the four Gospels at least full of information that they bowed down to him all the time and they worshipped him and they prayed to him. But in fact, it was Jesus himself, peace be upon him, who taught them to pray. For example, the very famous Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, special verses 9 through 13, Jesus taught the disciples to pray and say, Our Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. Obviously, a person who is himself an object of worship, who himself is divine, would not say that. But he directs them, their devotion, to the one who created him and them in the same time. So it's really inconceivable to say that a humble servant of God like Jesus, who actually even called himself Son of Man, this is an interesting term also in the Bible. Jesus himself called himself Son of Man, or was called the Son of Man, except that anyone would literally really call him God in the absolute sense, except of course in the metaphoric sense that you are God-like, you are the messenger of man, not in the very, you know, rigid literal sense at all.
I'm interested by that. Maybe you can give us a few references from the Bible where Jesus calls himself the Son of Man.
Well, this is quite significant because it has an implication. The references are too numerous to really make any comprehensive review, but I'll just give a few examples so that if some viewers wish to check that, they, of course, they're free to do so. In the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 8, verse 20, the term Son of Man was used to refer to Jesus. It says, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In the Gospel of Matthew also, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. There is just a footnote here. It says, has authority on earth to forgive sin. If it is meant, of course, that he was divine, he would have said conclusively and clearly to forgive sins on heavens and on earth. But that's just a, you know, side remark on the wording. In the Gospel, according to Matthew, also in chapter 16, verse 13, the same term is used, Son of Man. In the Gospel, according to Matthew, in chapter 18, verse 11, in older editions, it also uses the term Son of Man. I should comment here that at least in the copy I have of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, verse 11 in chapter 18 of Matthew has been dropped. And it is interesting to notice that if you go through the chapter, it shows verse 10, next to that directly verse 12. Verse 11 has been omitted. So apparently that was not in more authentic old editions, but in any case, the evidence is quite clear that there's plenty of places. I just give you one more evidence, for example. In Matthew also, chapter 19, in verse 21, chapter, when it is attributed, and I say attributed for a good reason, to Jesus, that he prophesied that the 12 disciples standing before him will actually sit as rulers of the 12 tribes of Israel. The term Son of Man also was used. So this kind of term, Son of Man, to me is quite clear, very obvious in showing the humanity of Jesus, that he was a human being. But what really amazes me is that there are still some people who try to turn this term, this clear term, around to claim that it actually shows the divinity, or to prove the divinity of Jesus on the basis of that.
Well, that sounds a little strange to me, anyway. Hmm. What do you mean by that?
How
can that be?
Okay, the way they explain it, and I'm referring here to, for example, some what you might call born-again Christian type of literature. You know, there's one booklet that came from South Africa, for example, where the term Son of Man, which, like I said, is an obvious reference that Jesus was not divine, you can't, you know, is used to say that Jesus actually was divine. The basic argument is presented as follows. First of all, it says that, there's some kind of uniqueness of the term Son of Man as it refers to Jesus, peace be upon him. But in the same time, we find in the very same publication about the titles of Jesus, it's called Titles of Jesus, in the very same publication, there are references to several places in the Old Testament, in the Bible itself, where the term Son of Man has been used to refer to Jesus. So it means that it's not uniquely used to refer to Jesus with the acknowledgement of the author himself. In addition to what that booklet mentions, I did my little own research also, partial research, because I didn't exhaust it all. And there are numerous places where you can find the term Son of Man used before Jesus, referring to other than Jesus, peace be upon him. The book of Ezekiel, for example, you find the term used in the beginning of chapters 33, 34, 35, 36. You find it in chapters 37 in verses 9 and 11. It is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In the Psalms of David, Psalm number 4, verse 4. In the book of Job, chapter 25, verse 6. And this and many others. Like I said, this is not exhaustive list. In numerous other places, it has been used to refer to other than Jesus. How could we say that this is a unique title which means divinity? There is no evidence, as some claim, that the term Son of Man, when it was used in the Old Testament, was used in a lesser sense. There's no proof or there's no evidence of that whatsoever. A second argument that is presented is that it says that while the term Son of Man was used before, when it comes to Jesus in the Gospels, he is referred to as the Son of Man. So there's the definitive article. And this is, in my humble understanding, the weakest of all arguments. Because when you say the teacher came, the prophet was sent, the prophet said, this does not mean that there is no other teacher but that teacher, or there's no other prophet.
So yeah. You're referring to,
exactly. You're referring to one particular case. So that's a very, very weak type of basis to say, you know, that this proves divinity, a serious matter like that. Another argument that the author presents is that never was the term Son of Man used in the New Testament as the opposite or in contrast to the term Son of God. But the question here, why should they be contrasted? Because when you say it was not used in contrast to Son of God, then the implicit assumption here is that it is either or, that the Son of God means literally the begotten Son of God, and again you say that the term begotten even has been dropped in recent editions of the Bible. So they have to choose between divine and human, and we have already indicated with ample evidence in previous programs that the term Son of God, as was understood by the contemporaries of Jesus and as was used in the Bible itself, does not mean at all divine, that we are all children of God, and we have given quotations upon quotation from the Bible itself. So why should the Son of Man and Son of God be in contrast? Both of them refer to human beings. You could be the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time. I'd like to make a footnote here that I do not wish to get into details because it might be a little bit outside of the topic, that terms or the prophecies about the coming of the Son of Man has been believed almost universally by many theologians to refer to Jesus, peace be upon him. And this raises a number of questions, because if we were to refer to something pertaining to Jesus, humanity, actually you should say he is the son, not of a man, a son of Mary, because he doesn't have a physical father. And this is a position taken by Christians as well as Muslims. So the term Son of Man really does not seem to be appropriate, except if you take it in a broad sense that he's a human being, in which case, of course, the point is proven. But otherwise, the term son of Mary seemed to be more fitting to Jesus than saying son of man. He doesn't have a physical father. And there have been some scholars who have indicated that there is a viable interpretation of some of those prophecies to refer to another human being who would have a physical father who will come after Jesus. But this is again a different topic in itself. But in any case, suppose even you take it that it all applies to Jesus, definitely it is far from being a satisfactory indication that he claimed divinity. On the contrary, Son of Man means a human being, nothing but.
So far our discussion has centered mainly around statements attributed to Jesus, which are attributed to mean that he was, that he claimed to be divine. Well, fine. But let's look at this from another point of view or another angle. Did Jesus, or was Jesus ever quoted as denying that he was divine?
Okay, this is very significant, and its significance lies in the fact that while many theologians have spent so many years and done lots of research to try and take evidence which is definitely far from conclusive, like we have discussed in the last few programs, to show that Jesus claimed to be divine, and we have indicated that in the context of the Bible it doesn't mean so at all. On the contrary, we find that there are numerous verses in the New Testament which are very clear, very straightforward, in which Jesus actually denies clearly that he was a divine. The examples are too numerous. Let me just begin with a few. In the Gospel according to John, in chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says it very clearly, "I can do nothing of my own authority. I can do nothing of my own authority. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I don't know what could be more obvious and clear statement of his humanity, and that he has nothing to do except to do what Allah or God ordered or commanded him to do. In the same Gospel, John, in chapter 14, verse 10, and I quote, "I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." And again, we explained in a previous program what does the term dwell really mean. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, again, "I do nothing of my authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me. He who sent me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, and I always do what is pleasing to him." John 14:24, "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." John 14:28, "The Father is greater than I." We know that there is nobody who is greater than God. "The Father is greater than I." John 14:31, "I do as the Father has commanded me." Nobody commands the divine. The divine commands the human, you see. "Commanded me." It is quite obvious that anyone who says that I'm doing only what I have been directed, I'm saying only what I've been taught and told to say, is definitely indicating to us that he's a human being, he's a faithful servant of the Creator. One final remark, that most of these references come from the non-synoptic Gospel, John, which is used mostly to support the divinity of Jesus. It's far from that. It's so clear to me.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Zedowin. We seem to have run out of time. And thank you all for joining us here once again in Islam in Focus. Any questions or any comments you may have, we would appreciate them. Our phone number and our address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول